complaining. It's interesting when you look at that in the book of Numbers, they even go to the point of, oh, I want to go back to Egypt. I want to go and eat all we're eating is this holy bread that comes from heaven, and I'd rather go back to Egypt. Right? Isn't that kind of silly when you think about it for a little bit? However, let's be careful, because what can we find in our lives at times when we become Christians? It's very easy to find ourselves slipping back into the slavery of sin, if you will. And so there's always just good application that we can take from the Bible and say, hey, this is written for our example, for edification and understanding. And let's not be so quick to, the Bible's not here so we can go, oh, let's judge these people. But it's here often equated to the mirror of the soul for us to look at, examine, and do a spiritual inventory, if you will. So it's a popular definition to say repetition of law, because these individuals are getting ready to go into the promised land. Words like obey, command, shall are used over and over in the book of Deuteronomy. And so it's good for us to just be reminded that although we understand that God is love, God operates with grace, there's still obedience that's expected. And whether it's the old law or the new law, we understand that that principle still applies. So yes, they're prepping to go into the promised land. What's been said to should have taken them 40 days ends up taking them 40 years. And that kind of tells you what happens when we try to do things our own ways. We end up stumbling, making mistakes, and what should take a short amount of time often takes longer. And so if we would just stick to God's way and God's plan, we'd end up in a lot better spot. And then who was going to take them into the land of Canaan? I think I heard it, Joshua, right? So we understand then Moses is getting ready for that transition, and it's important for us to think about the book of Deuteronomy and remind ourselves that, you know, certainly during all moments, but big moments, it's good to step back, open our Bibles, pray, and study to see what choices and what direction we're heading on. So Deuteronomy chapter 5, that's where we'll start. And I find this to be an interesting passage because there's a lot of significance in these three verses. So, Tom, would you mind reading for me Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 3?
And Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgment which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day.
So this verse, these verses teach an important fundamental truth, right? Who is Moses saying that this applies to? Right, yes, the people who are here today, the Jews, the Israelites, those who are getting ready to enter into the promised land. Now let me ask you this question. Does that mean that from Adam up to this point that everything was subjective, they could just do whatever they want, or was there still a fundamental truth? I see a head shake, no. And we can actually understand that really through the book of Hebrews, which we'll discuss a little bit later, but Hebrews chapter 11 talks about these individuals who operated through faith. And what do we know about faith?
Faith comes from hearing.
Yes, and hearing by?
The word of God.
So there's understanding then that these individuals were not just operating under their own influence or their own guidance. And when we do see that, it's in the book of Judges. And each individual did what was right in their own eyes, and we see the results of that. You know, there's a familiar phrase maybe to us called humanism, where the human elevates themselves to the highest position, and boy, you start to get into some big issues when you see that happening. But a carefulness, too, with the book of Judges, because it's very easy, again, to get into that position where, man, those people in the book of Judges, they're just, and they were doing some wild, wild west stuff. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But we still see God's grace through there, don't we? And righteous individuals stepping up and delivering those people from that form of bondage, whatever they were going through, to say, hey, look, there's a better way here. And of course, we ultimately submit to it's God's way. But the point that I want to focus on as we read this, and we discuss it a little bit here, is that many today claim that the priestly laws may be done away with. So we'll look at like the animal sacrifices, the incense burning, you know, those things are done away with. However, they say the ceremonial laws i.e. keeping the Sabbath, and some of those laws still apply today that are to be followed. And so what I'd like for us to challenge ourselves into understanding is that what the Bible says? Because that's what it comes down to. Who cares what I say? Who cares what any of us says? What does the Bible say? And so that's what it's going to be about. And as long as we're speaking on the oracles of God, as it talks about in Scripture, we'll be okay. But when we start moving in all these different directions, that's where we'll run into issues. So let's go ahead and turn also to Jeremiah chapter 31. Because we'll see, a similar thought here as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 5. So Philip, would you mind reading for me Jeremiah chapter 31? It's a little bit of a read, but it's verse 1 to the end of the chapter. No, I'm joking. This is going to be verse 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. And remember what we've just read about who this law applied to and who was to take it in and make it a part of their life. And asking ourselves the question, was there a transition or where? What do we have today? So go ahead and read.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant may break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And 34 also.
Yes, sir. Yep. Good.
And they shall teach no more, every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more.
So it's interesting, like again, if you take a little bit of a step back and you look at what the Bible says, from the beginning of Genesis to even to this point, it's pointing to something, something that's going to happen, right? What's a verse in Genesis chapter 3 or an idea that comes out of Genesis chapter 3 that we often call what the first messianic prophecy in Genesis chapter 3. And so we understand then from the beginning, and the scriptures talk about that, before the foundation of the world, that the church was in the mind of God, and that was going to be paved through who? Christ, exactly. And we know that as we read in the book of Matthew and familiar verses to us, but here again, is this just preparing them for that next phase, that next step in their life? And so any thoughts? We're going to keep going here, but perfect. So in the book of Hebrews, right, because this is where we see this fulfilled, or at least a point back to this set of scripture. Hebrews chapter 8. In the book of Hebrews chapter 8, we'll be looking at verses 10 through 13. And okay, someone, book of Hebrews, what is that often alluded to as? The book of Veterans, because it's what were the Hebrew Christians wanting to do? Absolutely. And I mean, again, let's slow down a little bit. Can you kind of understand what they might be thinking and going through at that time? I mean, you still have the temple, you still have the economy of the Jewish system, you still have families ingrained in this, and yet that way is, we'll read about, but no longer valid. It's obsolete, the Bible would say, and it was vanishing away. And so, look, they're wanting to go back to Judaism, and it's like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. These things that talked about or prophesied or the prophets wrote about under the old law, this is what it points to. And so in the book of Hebrews, Eddie, would you mind reading for me verses 10 through 13? Hebrews chapter 8. Verses 10 through 13.
For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and on their heart, also while I write them. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his fellow citizen, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know him.
So, I mean, isn't the Bible great where you can just see how wonderful God is and how he's worked through times past and to the point where we're able to see this today and say, obviously, things were going to take place, things were going to transition, and there was going to be a point at which that which was old was no longer going to be the structure or the system where we would be. There would be an ushering in of a new covenant. There would be an ushering in of the system that God had prophesied, or Scripture had prophesied through God about. And that's exciting because we see what that provided for us. Again, their sins I will remember no more. And these understandings of that through Christ was going to come the spiritual blessings and how great that is for us. Sometimes I think we get ourselves messed up a little bit when we forget some of these things, and we forget because we're not reading and we're not studying our Bibles and really asking ourselves like how much of a blessing, or telling ourselves how much of a blessing it is to be under the law of Christ. And so we know specifically when this happened or when it was going to take place again, because God leaves no stone unturned. How wonderful it is to be able to just open our Bibles and see this is the system in which God has provided for us to follow. And we can see that we do something specifically as a reminder. What is that? What do we do specifically upon the first day of the week? In which, yes, the Lord's Supper. And that is done in remembrance of Jesus' body. And let's go to Matthew chapter 26. And see this, Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. It's just, again, you find yourself reading how beautiful the Scriptures just tie into themselves. And we can read, again, the question is, you know, are these things that were done under the old law applicable to us today? Or what we've seen is a transition that was going to take place, in which God would provide a way through Jesus for us to live. We want forgiveness. We want to go where there's salvation. You have to go to where that's provided. And here's what we'll find in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through 28. Bill, would you mind reading that for me?
And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave his thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins."
New covenant is tied to what? The blood of Jesus. And we know that at that point, that again, what we read about in Jeremiah, what we read about in Hebrews, what we read about now is the fulfillment of the sacrifice of Christ. He nailed it to the cross, that old law. And I find it just so interesting to me that as you look in the religious world, this point gets missed. And I think there's just a lack of understanding, and we need to be patient in showing them the Scriptures and doing our best to be loving and kind and say, there's a way that God has designed for us to follow. The law that we are under today is the law of Christ. And now let's finish up with Colossians chapter 2, 13 through 14. Now remember, we're reading through these because the question is there any part of the law that still applies to us today? And we've seen that old law would become obsolete, vanishing away. Eddie, are you reading the American Standard?
Yeah, but I didn't know one.
Okay. And it said waxing away? Yeah. I mean, that's such an interesting idea there. And so it's just the language that shows that this was going to transition into a phase into what we're under today. And let's look at let's look how specific the Bible is on some of this stuff. Eric, you want to read for me Colossians 2, 13 through 14?
Sure. Colossians 2, 13 through 14. "And you, being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross."
Amen. I don't know if the right phrase is checkmate, but I mean, you don't get much clearer than what happened on the cross. and what was to take place at that point. There's the question that is before us today is there things under the old law that apply? And it says here that that has been nailed to the cross. And what that teaches us is that God was preparing the individuals for what was about to happen. And that's a point that I kind of don't want us to miss either. Because I think sometimes there's a point at which when we're studying and we become a Christian and we're in the New Testament and rightfully so, but sometimes we get looked at as individuals who think the old law did nothing. Like there's no point for it. Let me carefully say this, but if you don't understand the old law, you will never appreciate the new one. And so that's why we need to make sure that we are reading the old law because it served a purpose. Clearly. Let me ask you this. Should my newborn daughter be wearing shoes? Well, that seems silly to me. Why would we put something on her feet? She's not going to walk. If she did, that would be impressive. But that's not going to happen. However, often you see those cute little booties on their feet, and it is. It's like, well, what is that for? What about a child who doesn't even know how to tie shoes? Are they wearing shoes? Yeah, often they are. Why? Because you're teaching them something that's important for them as they get older. One is that they need to have something on their feet so that they're protected. And then they understand what it takes to put them on and to tie them. And once they figured that out, it served a purpose. At first, it's like, this doesn't make sense to me. Why is my newborn daughter wearing little booties? Well, it's a preparation. It's a part of the process. And the same way with the old law is it served a purpose. And so we may not, you know, at first understand it, but thankfully God has made it so clear that we can see. And Paul emphasizes that point in the New Testament. Go ahead, Tom.
And just on Colossians 2, just go down to verse 17. It says, which are our shadows of things to come. You know, but the body is of Christ. I mean, again, going back to what the law provided, without it, you wouldn't know these shadows.
Right.
And then eventually they're fulfilled in the substance. You see the shadow of the tree, but the tree itself is Christ. And so, again, always lean toward the purpose of the old law was to help usher Jesus, obviously, but also to help us clearly understand what sin is, what was going on at that time, God's holiness, and all these things that have come fulfilled in the new covenant.
Yeah, and I've heard an example of a shadow is connected to what? The body. And so the shadow will point towards the body. And so it's interesting that that word shadow is used because, you know, we understand that. It's like, hey, it's my shadow. But it's don't just get focused on the shadow because the body's there and the body's Christ. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. And again, this is the point, is the old law served a purpose. And Tom alluded to that point, but I just want to make sure that we're getting it in the fact that the old law is not something we just discard. The old law is not something that we just run from because maybe there's some things we don't fully understand. We just need to study them carefully. And the old law is there for a reason. In Galatians chapter 3, 22 through 25, Philip, you want to read that for me, please, sir?
22 through 25?
Yes, sir.
But the scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster.
So there's that point that Tom was making is the law, the old law served a purpose. It was a schoolmaster. It was a tutor. And it taught early on what the issues that individuals dealt with. And it was, you could never do enough to make yourself right before God. You could never work your way in that you needed the blood of Christ, the perfect sacrifice, in order to make that work. And so I find it interesting that, you know, that idea is just, it's there for a reason. It's not just like aimlessly or pointlessly written for our behalf, but it teaches us something just as it was to teach them. And so, any thoughts on that or any comments or brilliant ideas?
Romans chapter 7 touches extremely
well. Oh, yeah. Good point.
Because it tells us it talks about the old law and the new law. The law of
salvation, Yeah, I find it also just interesting as well, too, is like when you read the book of Romans and Paul is talking so much about grace and what God has provided through that, he also emphasizes the point that what shall we say then? Shall we sin more that grace may abound more? Because he's answering a question I think that people could have been thinking of was like, oh, we're under this system of grace and that means unmerited favor and I can just do whatever I want and I'm covered by grace. Oh, we need to back up a minute because Paul says, God forbid. So let's not get it backwards that just because we are truly blessed to be under the new covenant, that doesn't mean we just get to do whatever we want. And so that's why I find it just, again, the book of Romans is such a wonderful study. And Galatians is often called a mini Romans as it kind of bookends it a little bit too as far as the conversation goes. When you look at those couple of verses in Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is a powerful set of scripture because it teaches so much in it. And if we would just open it and study, we would see that. And our religious friends and some who are in error, if they would just carefully study and we would do our best to know our Bibles, then we can show them what God's truth really has to say on this fact. Did it serve a purpose? Yes, it did. But you want to be saved where the blood is, and the blood's in the new covenant because we just read that in Matthew chapter 26. And we see what happened in Colossians chapter 2. What was done away with? Okay. So the second set of scripture or passage that I would like to look at is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this will be verses 4 through 9. So this is kind of a transition. We talked a little bit about understanding what law are we under today, what was done with the old law, did it serve a purpose? Yes, however, we know that based upon what we read in the scripture, we're under the law of Christ and the new covenant, and that's been provided through the means of his sacrifice. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9, here we go. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. I find it interesting to see just in this portion of Scripture, God doesn't want small amounts of our heart. He doesn't want what's convenient and easy to offer up. He doesn't want just whatever you feel like giving today. Now, you can do that, but that doesn't mean that God wants that. And that's repeated over and over throughout Scripture. That if you think just a portion is going to be satisfactory to God, or you're trying to, I mean, that's the one part of school that I did enjoy is when they enjoyed the grade on a curve. Like, yeah, I'm a C student. I can get brought up to a B because of all these smarties over here. That's not how that works. God is saying that, no, he wants all of it. And that's a commitment. And for when we became Christians, when in George's class, in the book of Revelation, when he talked about losing your first love, man, sometimes we get ourselves in that rut and we just need to be, it's all right, I'll do that to Tom every once in a while, just give him a good smack. Sometimes it's for fun. Other times, no, I'm joking. But it does. It helps us just recognize that we need to get into gear and we need to love God the way that he would have us. And he says he wants all your heart. He wants all your soul and all your strength. And that's, again, repeated in the New Testament. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now watch this. This is the part where I think is important, because this is a principle that still applies today. And if you don't think so, you're fooling yourself, because listen to what he says. You shall teach diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. The point that I'm emphasizing in this set of scripture here is, whose responsibility is it to teach the children? Thank you. Is that confusing? Is that not clear? Now, trust me, we'll look at other passages as well. But I find it problematic within the church when we think that we're going to rely on George, or you're going to rely on Ed, you're going to rely on some commentary, you're going to go to a school. Well, wait a minute. No, this says parents. Now, those are tools and those are resources, and don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? But we have a responsibility as parents to be raising our children up in the Lord day in and day out. And to be honest, there's times where I've failed. And it's these reminders, and this is why I think this set of scripture is so important for us to just go over. And it's the adult class, but there are children in here. Children can see through your fake Christianity. You know that? They can see right through that to the point where it's transparent. If that doesn't give you goosebumps, I'm sorry. But it causes me a little bit of just, oh boy. I've got to slow down a little bit. I've got four girls and our son that I have a responsibility to teach them. Do you think Moses could have said, let me do it? Do you think he should have said, hey, Aaron, you know what? We're the ones talking to God. Or let's let the priest do it. You teach them. Man, that's powerful. That's just a sincere reminder and a humbling reminder for us sometimes to just look at what the Bible says and understand that first it starts with what? What did verse 4 say? Verse 5. You love God with all your heart. Remember, you're a Christian. And you love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. The inner man. Making the choice to put God first. And then from there, your love begins to grow and changes your attitude about things. It prioritizes your focus in a direction that God would have you to do it. We're first responsible to God, and then sometimes I think our families go like number four, and maybe, you know, number five. If we really like them, then maybe they're third. But sometimes we find ourselves, okay, we'll be faithful to God, which if you're going to say that and not put your family in the right, it's kind of a contradiction there. But anyways, if you are saying that you love God, how often does job come next? How often does hobbies come next? How often does all these other things, to the point where I'm looking at my toes to find out where my family fits in? Again, not saying that we can't enjoy, not saying that we're not supposed to provide, but we need to prioritize the way that God would have us to prioritize. And that starts with loving Him first. Okay? We're going to love Him first, and He's going to give us, through His Word, the guidance that we need to be able to do what He has told us to do in a way that pleases Him. And Romans chapter 12, again, if we're talking about the individual here, gives a beautiful illustration and uses a word that I'd want us to just think about here. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Tom, would you mind reading that for me and just thinking about the process that takes place here? Yep.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed. acceptable and perfect will of God.
So here you have, again, the process that's taking place of an individual who's become a Christian by obeying the gospel. And in that process is something that is called transformation, which is where we get our word metamorphosis, meaning changing from one thing to another. If I think I've used this before, but if I can put it this way, you've got a caterpillar that becomes a what? Come on, I'm waiting for it. Chrysalis?
Yeah.
Right? And then what? You know, you're looking at that thing going, ugh, what is this little ugly shell that I don't even want to look at? And what comes out of that? Beautiful butterfly. Do you see that process that takes place? Or is supposed to take place when God's word is being applied to us? You put off that old man when you went into the watery grave of baptism to walk in a newness of life. And at that point, maybe you're having a family now, maybe you have family. You said that you're going to perform a reasonable service. Tom, what does that word mean? Reasonable?
It's logical, rational.
Exactly. It's logical to serve the way that God would have us to, because that's the expectation. And when we do that, we change into the kind of people that God would have us to be. Okay, I'm running out of time here. So let's just go ahead and read a couple more verses. But again, whose responsibility is it to teach the children? Okay, so let's go ahead and look at 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Eddie, would you mind grabbing that for me? And before we read that, we'll set it up here a little bit that David is growing old. He's on his deathbed. He's talking to Solomon. And consider what he says here. What do we know about David? I mean, going down and just a man after God's own heart. He's beaten Goliath through the grace of God. He's going in and helping the children of Israel get right. I mean, he's on fire. He's a warrior. I mean, this is, if you were to think, I mean, we got like, you know, Captain America and Iron Man and the Hulk and all these the superheroes. This is the man right here, if you were to put it into that kind of context. Now, listen to this. Go ahead.
1 Kings 2, 1 through 4.
Yes, sir.
Now the days of David drew nigh, that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man.
Okay. Here you have it. I'm going to show myself to be a man. I think we've talked about this in class or maybe an invitation. Okay. What does that mean to the world? I'm going to be the most braggadocious. I'm going to walk around and I'm going to, you know, do my thing. And I'm going to be the guy who has all the attention. And I'm going to be reckless. I'm going to be like Samson out here, you know, running and chasing things I ought not to be chasing. Right? That's proving yourself to be a man, right? In today's society, a little bit puffed up. Well, what does he say?
And keep the charge of Jehovah thy God.
What? Of who?
Jehovah thy God. Keep the charge of Jehovah thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his ordinances and his testimonies, according to that which is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that Jehovah may establish his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel.
Boy, we get things out of whack, don't we? Well, this is what it takes to be a man. These are the things that make you manly. You go out and you go and you fight this person and you do this thing. No. David says you follow the Lord. Friends, that hasn't changed. You want to know what it takes to prove yourself to be a man, Lucas? You follow after God. You want to know, Tyson, Donovan? You follow after God. Parents, you start showing what that looks like. That's what it's going to take. That's what it means to be someone who's going to be a man after God's own heart, like David was. When very easily he could have, man, he could have said all these things. It goes back to God. And let's end here shortly. I'm going to give like the Tom Petty conclusion, like 45 more minutes. So let's go ahead and go to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Do you think Solomon might have paid attention to what was said? Sure, yes, absolutely. Initially, and we know the issues that came afterwards. And let's look at what he says in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Lucas, you want to read that for me? Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up. Sometimes we got some soft parents. Train. Discipline. Ooh, that's yucky. No one's saying beat. No one's saying go out there and cut down, belittle. No. But there's an expectation from the Word of God that we raise our children up to be disciplined. The book of Hebrews talks about that. Whom God chastens, whom God disciplines, he loves. I find it interesting sometimes that, especially in Alaska, who's got a dog? We love our animals, don't we? We love our dogs to death. Cats, not so much. No, I'm kidding. Maybe you're a cat person. I'm not. But anyways, if you are, you can come forward after. I don't know. But nonetheless, sometimes we're quick to discipline our pets and let our children run wild. Well, wait a minute. Whom we discipline, whom the Lord chastens, he loves, and I'm going to discipline my pets before my children. Oof, that's kind of tough, isn't it? You want to be a parent? Train them up in the Lord. Love them the way that God has loved us. And understand that we need to remember that being a Christian parent is not a part-time job. Being a Christian parent is not a parent when it's convenient. It's just not. It's a full-time commitment to raising your children up in the Lord. And I get it. There are things that can happen, too, as children get older. They're going to make some of their decisions. But can you stand before the Lord and say, I did my job? Can any of us? If you raise them up in the Lord, that's what he's asking.
You know, I had a lot of trouble with that verse.
Sure.
I joined my family years ago. But one thing that I really realized is I can't teach them so good that they'll never sin.
Sure.
Or fall away.
Right.
So what I can do is teach them well enough that what they were taught doesn't mean their mind.
Correct.
They still know what's right and wrong.
Right.
They still know what they ought to do.
Yeah.
They can choose to do it after they get older or not do it.
And parents, please understand that too. We've got a responsibility to train and teach our children, but ultimately, you're not standing before God for them. They're going to stand accountable to God for the things that they do. Each individual is going to have to go before God. But while they're in our house, under our roof, we got to do what the Bible says. And from that point, I'll end with this, is Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4. Remember, you know, we're saying that what we've read in the Old Testament, we see oftentimes repeated, and we know it's validated. And we know it's under the law we're under. And listen to what Paul says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with you and you might live long on earth. Watch this. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I get it. Right? You see me. Let's slow down. Let's take a breath. And let's discipline our children. Let's train them up in a godly way. You know, sometimes we look at Noah and we think, Noah, all he could save was his family. Let's rethink that a little bit, okay? Let's rethink about what our family means to us and what it means to God for us as Christian parents in raising our children up in the Lord. So the two things we look at in Deuteronomy, we understand that it's the second law, not the second law, but just the reminder of the law that they were to be under, getting ready to go into the promised land. And from that point, we know that it would have an expiration date and become obsolete at the cross when Jesus was nailed to it. We see that the spilt blood is where the forgiveness of sin is through Christ's sacrifice. And we also see the responsibility we have as parents as carried through from Genesis to Revelation to train and teach our children. So that's it for class. I appreciate your time. I appreciate you listening. I'll turn it over to Brother Bill.